Turn with me to 2 Corinthians,
chapter 12.
Sunday school, we were in chapter in 1 Corinthians, but we'll go to 2 Corinthians this time. And the Apostle Paul has just had the privilege in a vision, or he pretty much says, I think I was physically there up in heaven. And I'm going to read verse 5 here. Of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in thine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought thee, the Lord, thrice, that it might depart me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth that we read in your words. Father, as we study the Apostle Paul, we realize he has asked many times that you would give him wisdom and strength, that you guide and direct him, as each one of us should do in our daily walk with you, that we should be guided and directed. But Father, we know that this man was given such wonderful pleasures, and Father, yet he asked that it not be used that would glorify himself, but he would glorify the Lord in all that he's done. And Father, oftentimes when we think of the infirmities that the Apostle Paul went through, the distress and shipwrecks, the beatings, the many other things that happened to him, Father, yet he walked this earth and glorified you in all that was done, knowing full well that no matter what he said, the world was going to hate him. And as you've told us, the world hates you first. Father, we thank you now. We thank you for the hardships that we go through. And as we look into your word today, I pray that we will understand a bit more while things come into our lives that oftentimes we don't fully understand, and we can consider them as disruptive moments. And we know that they're all to glorify you, and we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Some years ago, I had a chance to kind of teach through this topic, and it's interesting. It's as you can see, profit from hardship to life, disruptive moments. And as I was looking through this, I came up with, have you ever wondered why we cannot see around a bend in the road? It'd be nice if we could just, if our eyes were able to move around that corner and see what's there. Well, we could probably avoid some accidents around here. You're driving out in the countryside, come around a bend in the road, and guess what? There might be a deer, elk, or a bicyclist in your way, or something. But if we could, some of those accidents would be prevented, and we might take care of some issue with our own methodology and on how to handle it. And we want to make sure that when we turn those bends, that we're ready for those. And oftentimes it hits us with full force. And as this thing says, these are disruptive moments and often are painful. And I know many of us, we try to insulate ourselves from a lot of things that go on. We do that with our children as we're raising them. We try to do that with our spouses, insulate them. But oftentimes things come through and we fail, literally. And in short, life is difficult. Instead of avoiding difficulty, Scripture encourages us to embrace it and to grow stronger with it, just as the Apostle Paul was here. You know, in the first six verses, he had, like I said, the opportunity to go before, into God's throne room, literally. And he wouldn't call himself that, you know, because if you look, he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which cannot, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And the Apostle Paul, as we're looking here, I'm going to take the opportunity and see if I can come through this and come up with some principles for disruptive moments. And I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 12 and look at Hebrews 12. So if you stick your finger over in Hebrews 12, we'll kind of go back and forth and see how it looks. But there, in reality, what we're seeing is the Apostle Paul describing what was happening. And as we read, he asked the Lord to take away that infirmity. And I know every one of us here has something in our life that may be physical pain, maybe mental pain, maybe something going on around us, or maybe it's just walking through this life and, you know, Lord, would you just help me take this thing away from me? I don't want to go through it. And so we can come up with some things like the purpose of the disruptive moment. And we look at verse 7, and it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And when you look at this, turn over to Hebrews 12, and it's interesting when you look at this. The verse we have is verse 7 and 8. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son hath is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. And if you look at verse 5, it talks about exhortation and not to despise a chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And it's, and that's a take from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And as I was going through there, I looked at the word chastisement, and you know, we always hear that of being discipline or being a punishment, and we're going to see the word flogged in here, which talks about literally beating. But chastisement in this is a learning or how to an instruction, and I kind of like it, and back to going to boot camp. And those of us who've been in the military, we went through some instruction that tried to get us from thinking as individuals and civilians to being a team or thinking in the manner of a team. And this morning in adult Sunday school, we were talking about a team and how important a team is. And the Apostle Paul knew that he was a team member. He knew that he was on God's team, but he had also been given some wonderful privilege of seeing things and realizing that he might think, wow, I'm just the most privileged guy. I got to go into heaven as a man. I got to see this. And yet he was given what was called a thorn in the flesh. And it's kind of funny when you think, people think of all the different things. You know, he had an eye problem. He had depression. Oh, you can come up with all sorts of stuff. Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but it did say it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger set to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was meant to be humble. And of all the people that walked the earth with the exception of Christ, Paul was probably the most humble person when he got in there. He would stand up for things as he needed, especially with the Corinthian churches. But to us as Christians, disruptive moments prove our sonship to God. we're given things, and as Christians, we tend to be able to handle them a lot more. Some people in the world, you know, well, a lot of people around today, we call them snowflakes. Now, how we handled crises and disruptive moments in our lives before we were saved, we handle them a lot different now. And oftentimes when we handle them, we might not handle them as we should, but some people have things that happen to them. You'd never know that there was something going on in their life because they're walking and knowing that the Lord's taking care of the issue and as they step through there. And oftentimes it can be discomforting. So when we call to someone for help, the most comforting thing is that the person says, "Stay where you are, I'll be right there." You know, we think of the people down in Texas that are flooding right now. A lot of people, I saw one guy this morning, he was hanging onto a signpost, you know, he's chest deep in water. And you're wondering, well, first off, how in the world did he get there? Because there's all this water around there. But then shortly, here was some people coming out, and there was a group of people. They were all attached to a rope, and they were going out there. Not only did that man there, but there was somebody that was trying to work their way across, and they brought that rope out to them. You know, something like that, that's definitely disruptive in your life. And even as a Christian, you're probably going, "Lord, what's going on?" And the disruptive moment gives us the opportunity to call out to the Lord and to prove his presence. And it's proof positive when we realize that yeah, I am his son, I am his daughter, I am part of his life. And the Apostle Paul, he was getting that reassured now when he was on the Damascus Road and he spent that time learning. He was learning from the Lord. And we see down, you know, in where he tells it that in verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And in some Bibles, depending on what it is, that might be in red. That's the Lord speaking directly to him, saying, "I'm not going to take that away from you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee." And he says, "What happens to you happens to me." So the purpose of that disruptive moment leads into the pain of the disruptive moment. Again, look at verse 7, is that thorn in the flesh that was to buffet him or to literally beat him up. And when we look at, how was it I had it broken down here? Verse 10, this is, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because of the Lord. And when you think about that, over in Hebrews, he talks about it in being rebuked, chastened, scourgeth, corrected, and grievous. So when you think on that, is the pain of that, it's not easy. Well, when you think of when you're learning something, or well, another way to look at it is when you start an exercise program, the first few times, it's kind of painful the next time you go in there. You know, I grew up in the 60s, you know, there's no gain without pain. And it hurts to, you know, you got to tear the muscles down, let them rest, and then build them back up again, kind of a thing. And, you know, that might be true to some extent. But the Apostle Paul here's, you know, we should be less than honest if we say that disruptive moments were anything but painful. And when I'm talking about disruptive moments, they can be anything, like we mentioned, physical, mental. They could be something going on around us, something within our lives, maybe an illness that we have, maybe an injury. Because I know some here have had injuries years ago that they're still living the pains. I know, my past, you know, I'm living some of those pains now, the aches and pains. You walk around creaking and groaning and moaning and wondering, "Why, Lord?" You know, but we would be less than honest if we said that it didn't hurt. But you know, there's a discipline that the divine purpose in those times is for correction and training. So while some things might be taken out of our lives, we're left with some things. We think of the Apostle Paul. He had all this knowledge as a Jew, as he was bringing into the Gentile world to get people saved and to get, you know, to establish a church. But yet, the Lord knew that knowledge could puff himself up. So he had to be given something that would adjust him. Well, was the Lord being mean in that process? No. The Apostle Paul understood that it was there for a purpose. It was there so that he would learn that, okay, I need to go through there and not exalt myself up, but let the Lord. John Baptist would say, the closer he got to the Lord, the smaller he became. You know, I must decrease so that he can increase. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to do here. So in that, we know that it's painful. Along with this, we have the provision of it. And in verses 8 and 9, we can look, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In other words, he knew that his infirmities, the Lord was going to take care of them for him, to keep them under control so that he could focus on what God wanted him to do. And when you look at the same thing over in Hebrews 12, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if we think of raising children or working with somebody, maybe mentoring somebody, oftentimes when we learn things or want somebody to learn as they come up through there, it might not be easy for the person. And I think back, you know, training people to operate propulsion equipment in the nuclear power program. Some things they just, you know, they didn't have the mental capability to understand. And I worked with a lot of guys that, you know, had very high degrees. Some of them just didn't have mechanical abilities. And it was difficult to watch them try to take what they knew knowledge-wise. I used to tease them. I said, you got a hole in your elbow, guy. You can't get your brain to your hand to make it work right. And it took practice for some of these guys. And in some instances, they might, well, I won't say they hurt themselves, but they might hurt equipment if they didn't follow the rules and follow them properly. But some of them were like, well, you know, my knowledge is telling me that I don't need to be doing that. When in reality, it's like their knowledge should tell them, I need to do it in this way in order for it to work out properly. And when you go into boot camp, you know, it's always fun when you look back on it, not while it's happening, but and you look back on it, to watch this, you know, group of people. You know, how many of us grew up watching Gomer Pyle? You know, and watching him march, that was, you know, I mean, he could get his neck to move around and look like a wobblehead. But you take a group of people that, you know, from anywhere and everywhere, that are completely dysfunctional, put them together, and at the end of 6 weeks, they're marching in a formation. They're doing things as a group. If any of you have ever seen any of the films of SEAL training, it's amazing. You know, they walk through there. They've got that log on their shoulder for a purpose, that everybody is part of that team. And we talked about that in the adult class, how important a team is. And what the Lord was doing was impressing on the Apostle Paul that he's part of a team. The provision that he brought through there, you know, he asked God, take this thing away from me, please. God says no. Kept saying no. Well, in some of our cases, that may be the very case. We may be asking the Lord, please take this away from me. He goes, no, but my grace is going to take care of it. And all of a sudden, it's like a salve that just kind of makes you be able to tolerate that. It gives you maybe an ability to handle maybe some pain or maybe to handle the stress of a situation. And, you know, I've worked with some people that they can only do one thing at a time. Don't ask them anything else while they're doing that. Otherwise, they're going to mess that up. But yet I've worked with others that they can, it's like somebody told me you can only juggle a certain number of things in the air before it becomes impossible to do that. Well, I've known people that have been able to do multiple things at one time. Keep an eye on something here, be able to do this and to do this, just knew when to focus on those things. But there's others that one thing and one thing only. And you learn who those people are. And you only give them one thing. Well, the Apostle Paul was given something that most people would not even want. And who knows what it is? Could have been an eye problem. Could be a physical problem. You know, who knows what he was ravaged with. But yet, the Lord used him. And as a result, he came up with a product of the disruptive moment. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me," the power of Christ. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The product of this was that Paul was told he would be given the grace to go through this. He would be given the strength to go through there. I don't know how many people would be able to take the type of stoning that he took, be left for dead, and they're supposing that this was the time that he actually went into, his soul went into heaven, that he was literally dead and God brought him back from the dead. And, you know, if I had a pile of rocks stacked up on me, well, yeah, I probably would be walking around kind of bent over and cripple looking. But when we think about those types, the what's the product is his life and ministry would be humanly unexplainable. The things that he was able to accomplish, a normal person would not be able to do. And the Apostle Paul was given those. The greater Paul's human weakness and limitations, the more conspicuous is God's all-sufficient grace. Like when he was in that storm, he was able to pray, and he was able to calm the people around him, and they listened to him. Because he told them, he says, if you leave the ship, God isn't going to promise that you'll be safe. But if you stay on board here, you will be safe. And they all made it to that island in Malta. A lot of them were probably going, boy, this guy, he's got a connection somewhere. And sure enough, he did. He knew exactly what it was. And when you look at verses 10 and 11 over in Hebrews 12, it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us, rather after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nonetheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of the righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." And what he's trying to point out is that this is only for a short time, but it's for fruit bearing. It's for us as Christians to grow and to, like we talked about earlier on the team members hone their skills to perfection. Here, that's what oftentimes a chastening is doing. If you ever watch a sniper go through training, in fact, I was reading an article just the other day of some things people go through. One of them is the observers that are, as they go through this training, they have a distance they have to travel. And as these guys are watching through there, if they find them out there, they're disqualified. The whole idea is that they're going to be able to come up and be at the feet of those people, and those people never see them. They're honing that skill to perfection. They can be so blended in. The Apostle Paul, how many times did he tell us when he was with Jews, he became a Jew? When he was with Gentiles, he became a Gentile. He became as what was needed so that he could get them saved. Now, you know, some of us, well, that means I get to go out and have tattoos and join a motorcycle club. Yeah. I don't think he really meant that, but he could understand what their need was and be able to teach to them. And that's the thing, is the Holy Spirit gives us that opportunity to be able to tell people about how to get saved if they're not, or how to get right with the Lord. Maybe they're missing the mark. But the Apostle Paul had that opportunity where he said that it says that they were to exercise it for the fruits of righteousness and to bring it down. And then along with that is the perspective of the disruptive moment. And again, back in verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Paul was looking at himself apart from his sufferings. That's what he was trying to do, seeing a totally different dynamic at work in his life. So he knew that when he was having this disruptive moment at this point, that he wouldn't exchange that disruptive moment for anything, because he recognizes the experience of God's grace he had stepped into or entered into. And then when you look at comparing that over to Hebrews, again, in chapter verse 5 in chapter 12, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." There might be a time when, like the Apostle Paul, it was pointed out, there might be a problem. You think of Daniel as he was going through, and all the things that happened to them and the walk with the Lord. Yet when he got in prayer, he says, "Lord, I don't want any sin in my life that's going to affect these people." That's what the Apostle Paul was looking through. He was saying that without him, without the Lord's grace, it would be such that he wouldn't have the strength necessary. So he welcomed and embraced that infirmity and realized, God's not going to take it away. I'm going to live with it, and God's going to give me the grace to go through that. So there are three things as we look through this. We can despise the moment and rail against it, you know, and say, why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? Why is God letting this take place in my life? Railing against God when you round a bend in the road is always an option. Lord, why'd you do this to me? Why me? Why me? Why me? Or the other thing we can come out of this is we can become discouraged by the event, lose heart, and give up. We could, when faced with a moment, hang our heads and quit. I've heard of some missionaries that this happens to, something in their field. Then all of a sudden, they just stop. In fact, I had a friend of mine. They were doing a patrol in the Mediterranean, and their ship stopped in Naples. And he had the opportunity. He remembered when he was at Bob Jones that a friend of his was there. So he stopped by to see him. The missionary was excited to see him because he said Hap. He says, Hap Barco was the guy's name. Harold O. Barco, I think. Anyway, we called him Hap. And the guy told him, he says, "I am so thankful that you stopped by." He says, "Because I'm almost ready to quit." He felt that his ministry was going nowhere. And the fact that somebody from school that he knew, out of the blue, stopped in the town that he was at, visited him, and gave him some encouragement, he stayed on the field. And he was excited by this. You know, he shared when he got off the patrol, he goes, "You wouldn't believe what happened." But I've heard it happen. I've talked with people coming back wondering, what in the world am I going to do? But realizing that God will oftentimes send a messenger not to rebuff you, as Satan does, but he might send it to encourage so that they won't be discouraged. Then along with this, it's a nice long one. We can endure it and be trained by the disruptive moment, as in Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son in whom hath the father chasteneth not? In other words, God, oftentimes by training, and that's what it is, chastening. He's not beating. He's chastening you. He's giving you instruction. And the instruction might be tough at the time, but when you realize it, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, I understand it now. The aha moment. And now no chastening for the present seemeth righteous, but grievous nonetheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. And I tell you, going through boot camp, there are times when we got up there and we didn't want to go through that. You know, I can only imagine how the SEALs are going through. Every time they turn around, they're either doing sit-ups or push-ups. And one, it was to keep their core temperature up, because the next moment they're going to go swim for a while. The next day they're going to get up and do the same thing. But I had a chance on my last command before I retired, 2.5 years with these guys, to see men that could go out and swim in the ocean for 18 hours and come back, look like they'd just been in the worst fight ever, and they really weren't. They were just, their core temperature was down. And in just a few minutes on an exercise bicycle and a little bit of food, they looked just like us. I've never seen people be able to cycle their bodies like that. For most of us, we'd have been dead. But yet, they honed their skill. The Apostle Paul, how many times was he beaten? How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he left in the ocean? But God never left him. He gave him the strength. So out of this, and these are pretty quick and easy, the five principles we just went through, and I'll read a lot of these, but the purpose for the disruptive moments are often divine appointments. Those disruptive appointments, God is telling you, okay, I need to meet with you for a little bit. I'm going to explain some things. And things that we need to keep in mind, believing disruptive moments are divine appointments, will change our perspective. If we realize that, when they happen, God's trying to talk to us. He wants to get our attention. We need to remember nothing comes into our lives that is not from God. And God reminds us that whatsoever touches us touches the apple of his eye. It touches God first. If we have a child that's wayward, remember, it's touching God first. A reference, Zechariah 2:8. The enemy comes in like a flood. Houston, they're expecting, you know, that, what, they have 20-some inches of water. Over the next 5 days, they're expecting that much more every day. He defends us, Isaiah 59:19. We are precious in his sight, Isaiah 43:4. He has limitless resources by which he meets our needs, Philippians 4:19. In him we have everlasting consolation, 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. A defense against our enemies, Psalms 37. When life gets too heavy to bear alone, he comes alongside to help us, Exodus 18:18. When we are put in a position too difficult for our abilities, we are reminded that he will bless what we put our hand to, Deuteronomy 15:10. It's our response to those disruptive moments and change our according to our ability to see they come from God's hand by his grace for our good. And along with this, that pain. And when we think of pain, you know, what I've got down here, we live in a skin-deep world that emphasizes clothing, makeup, plastic surgery, etc. When this view, there's nothing completely wrong with this, is it that cosmetics can't take care of. You know, I grew up in the era where Arnold Schwarzenegger was Mr. Universe. And until he retired, he kept winning, and he kept perfecting, and he kept, you know, he'd say, well, I didn't do steroids. Well, guess what? We know better. He's had a couple of heart valves replaced because he said, nah, I really did. But what he was the epitome of the perfect body at the time, but it was skin deep. When someone tells you that they have no problems and have never gone through anything difficult, they... they're either a newborn or a very shallow person. And even as Christians, you know, if we say that, you know, that we haven't gone through something, that, you know, we might want to check our birth certificate and wonder, well, are we really saved? Maybe because we haven't. I know I've gone through several. One of them got my attention to get me saved. And had it really happened, I wouldn't be standing here. Our submarine was literally lost for 8 hours. We had no radio contact with any part of the world. We were operating over the Marianas Trench. My wife got a phone call, an inappropriate phone call from the commanding officer's wife, saying that the boat was gone. And she had just come to know the Lord as her Savior. A friend of ours had been witnessing to her. She was in Hawaii. I was over in Guam. And that was definitely a disruptive moment. And I can tell you two other times similar incidents occurred. But they were able to be taken care of in such a way that I had to tell a young guy, God doesn't want me to die in a stinking submarine. So I'm here to stand through it. That was two submarines. I've been on three submarines. And each one of them experienced something similar, enough to where it got people's attention. It was a disruptive moment. One, because somebody did something they weren't supposed to do and it almost caused a casualty, versus a training incident, somebody doing what they weren't supposed to do that caused an incident. And oftentimes those come through there and God says, don't worry, I'm taking care of you. You know, those are a little more catastrophic than not. But some of us have gone through those types of things and have probably had those reminders. God still says, I'm still there. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. That's when you turn it over to Him. Next one is a provision. The promise of God is the provision of grace. And like in John 15, you know, he's talking about how the husbandman prunes the vines. And I don't know if you ever watched somebody raise roses, but they can get pretty brutal with the pruning process just so that the flower will be just right. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Oftentimes, He might prune something out of us. I think back to Brother Bridges with, you know, well, okay, you know, do away with our cell phones for a week and see what happens. Or get rid of electronics for a week and see what happens. You know, that's painful. You know, part of my business runs on electronics, so I have to be real careful on that. But oftentimes, little things like that give you some thought in mind. It says, everyone who's gone through a disruptive moment gives the same testimony. Never have I sensed the closeness and the provision of God as I did when I went around that unexpected bend in the road. You know, God's grace is sufficient. The product, disruptive moments, produce dynamic growth. 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about more power. Hebrews 12, more righteousness. John 15, more fruit. We have the fruit of God's purpose, or the product of God's purpose in those disruptive moments. If we allow God to do His work in us, He doesn't allow the difficult times to hurt us for no purpose. He does it to produce more power, more righteousness, and more fruit in our lives. And I learned this year about planting tomatoes a little deeper. They say the roots get even better. It says the roots will be deeper to handle the storms when they come along, when in days of calm we can produce more roots for even more support. And I kind of laugh because when I grew up as in the valley here, you know, we had rain quite a bit of the time, and very seldom do you ever see the valley oak around here fall over. You see them rot before they fall over. It's because they're used to times with a lot of rain and then times without rain, and their roots will go down deep. Same with the fir trees. Fir trees get to a certain age, and after a while they either break, or if the ground gets really soft like it did this last winter, they'll fall over. Now they have one tap root on those. Now if you look at an oak tree, you got to see where their root system goes. It goes out over. And if they're deep, they're not coming out. And then we've had some good wind storms. In 1964, we had 125 mile an hour winds come up through this valley. Came in at San Francisco, came out at Seattle. Did a little over $1 billion worth of damage. My wife and I were on a school bus. We actually had a barn roof hit the school bus and a telephone line wrap around the axle, and the bus stalled. So this whole, I think 12 kids, all of them from first grade. I was the oldest when I was in the eighth grade. We got to trail these kids off toward the railroad tracks where her dad picked us up, took us home. And we looked around, and there are a lot of trees around here that are still standing through that storm. They're a whole bunch bigger now. In fact, one of them out toward HP a couple years ago, I think it was like 6 or 8 feet through, and it lost one of its limbs. The limb itself was about 3 feet, but it had rotted. Its roots were still there. It had gone through all those storms. And that's why they talk about mighty oaks, that the deeper their roots and the more spread out those roots are, the better. And that's the product of it. And then the perspective. Think back to those three responses where we could, you know, we could quit, we could go, why me? Or we can say, oh, okay, this is for a purpose. You know, the right question is never why, Lord, it's always what, Lord? What do you want to teach me through this disruptive moment? Take me around and through the bend in the road as my teacher. In other words, he can guide us through. I kind of laugh. Over the years, people have developed headlights that, you know, on cars that move with the wheels. They still don't see around that bend. They just see a little bit at a time. And it's kind of dangerous. Can you imagine if the Lord allowed us to see things in the future? You know, it's like, we don't want to do that. I mean, we know enough bad that's written already in Scripture of what's going to happen. But yet, we don't know the next minute what we're supposed to be doing. Only when we walk with the Lord, He takes us by the hand and walks us through. I kind of marvel at that song, Footprints in the Sand, you know, that He walks through us. Bumps or bends will produce bruises and scrapes. And we need to learn through them by responding in a way that produces more of God's will in our lives. And that's what the real basis of those moments are. We can say that they're, you know, why me? And maybe we start to say that and we might get a tap on the shoulder and we'll go, oh, what do you want me to learn from this? And I know as humans that's what happens to us. But we need to think back, what in our life is disruptive? How are we handling that? And are we letting the Lord guide and direct us in our lives? And I'm thankful as we look around through here, everybody has a testimony of knowing the Lord. All of our walks vary. Some of us are holding tighter. Maybe we got two hands on the Lord saying, Lord, please. It's like, what was that? That picture with the cat with a knot on the bottom, just hang in there, you know. Sometimes we think the knot's not there. In reality, that's God keeping us in place. But we realize that we can be thankful that we know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He gives us that wisdom, and when we're attuned to that, that our walk through this life is a lot easier. He never says it's going to be easy, but when we have a hold of Him, our life will be more tolerable. We can understand what those steps are. And they're a little clearer, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think the stops are also ordered by the Lord. And that's important for us to realize that we address those disruptive moments as they are, as appointments with the Lord, to give us a product to make us that much better for Him. In other words, like we taught in the adult class, Sunday school class, honing those gifts that He gave us. Maybe that's what we need, a little more honing on some of those. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You. We thank You for disruptive moments in our lives that we can